We're glad that you have tuned in. I'm used to preaching to a room full of people, and so I will do my best to remember that though I can't see most of you, you can see me. And I'll try to remember to look at you while we look to the Word together this morning. Well, let's open our Bibles together to Psalm 46, a psalm that I have personally turned to so many times in my walk with the Lord, a psalm that brings us great comfort in knowing where to turn in times of crisis. In Psalm 46, follow with me as I read. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling pride. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Which is a musical pause. Think about this. Think about this. The world is shaken, taken off guard, and turned upside down by a microscopic virus that doubles the number of its victims every 6 days. It began just 3 months ago. 3 hours ago, the number of people infected topped 152 million. As a result, many people wonder if there is any place on this earth that is safe. The answer is both yes and no. No, there is no place on this earth that is completely safe. We live in a fallen world that is under God's curse because of man's original sin in the garden. Every part of our lives has been impacted by that separation between man and God. As a result, danger can lurk anywhere, at any time. There is no place on this planet where we are always 100% safe. But the answer is also yes. Yes, there is a safe place. Yes, there is a place of protection and safety for those who place their faith and hope in the Lord through repentant faith in Jesus Christ. That safe place is in the arms of the Savior and under the care of our sovereign, almighty God. Daily reports from every city, county, and nation tracking the spread of the virus are similar to the satellites that track weather systems as they move across the globe. These satellites provide advance warning of impending weather, changes in temperature, and alert us to possible dangers. And knowing the future in this way provides us with a bit of comfort. It helps us to plan ahead, to avoid discomfort, and to avoid even certain kinds of danger. But knowing that danger is coming toward us can also produce the opposite. It can produce a great deal of discomfort in our hearts, anxiety and even crippling fear of impending doom for some. But the spread of a virus is different than a storm front that is moving in. Storm clouds can be seen ahead of time. A virus that is invisible to the naked eye cannot be seen until its infection has been noticed. So all of this reminds us that life is precarious, that there is much we do not know about the future. There is much we do not even know about today. But for those who trust in the Lord, there is a place of peace and safety because we embrace the biblical truth that God is sovereign over all. As it says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established His thrones in the heavens and His kingdom rules over all. At all times, but especially in times of crisis, we need to feed upon the Word of God so that we have this rock-solid foundation upon which we can build our lives. The writer of an old hymn writes, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." These words complement those of the Apostle Peter, who assures us that we have the prophetic Word made more sure, that is, more confident, more faith-producing, more sure than even the most dramatic spiritual experience that we may have. There is no time in our lives as believers when this secure base of biblical truth is more necessary than when we face times of great uncertainty or even the fear of death. This morning, Psalm 46 offers us a foundation for trusting God. For trusting God in times of crisis. The primary emphasis of this psalm is not on trying to guess when and where the storms will come, but to always realize that no matter what happens in the uncertainties of life, there is only one true safe place, and that is God Himself. The emphasis here in this psalm is on knowing the God who is the source of protection and safety and rest in times of storm. Because God rarely indicates when a storm is coming. He does provide protection and comfort in the storm, and we must learn to hide in God and find our strength and peace and our rest in Him. He wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Again, the psalmist writes, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." This morning, God wants our trust in Him to grow as we consider and respond to three stabilizing encouragements. Number one, first, we need to trust God as our unshakable refuge in trouble. God is our unshakable refuge in trouble. That's the first truth that we see here in this psalm. The songwriter tells us that God is our refuge. That is, God is a place of shelter for us, a place of safety, a place that we can hide. In times of trouble, the word trouble refers to a tight place, to be restricted, to feel confined. And I think that's how many of us feel right now. We may feel that way for weeks. We feel we are in a tight place. We feel we are being controlled, that we are confined. God is our safe place in a time of confinement. Psalm 46 isn't the first place this imagery appears in the Bible. Scripture provides us with several images of the surety of God's loving care for us in times of trouble. For example, in Deuteronomy, Moses paints a picture of God's strong and loving care with these words, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That phrase, "everlasting arms," illustrates the Creator's strong protection, that He carries us with His strong arms. It also speaks of his tender care for us. Another image that helps us appreciate God's care for his children is the reference to God's wings. In Psalm 57, when David is fleeing from Saul, he prays, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by." Moses uses the same image in Psalm 91. "He will cover you with his pinions." That refers to the outer edges of a bird's wing. "And under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." Both Moses and David see God's care and protection as similar to that of a protective mother bird that is watching over her babies. In times of trouble, the Word of God is saying to us that God spreads out his wings of love and he guards his children so that no evil will befall them. God is our refuge, offering us his tender care and protection. And God is also our strength. He puts his power into action for us. Knowing this, we should seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face continually, as 1 Chronicles 16:11 tells us. God's strength works for us in times of trouble. Verse 2 describes things that appear to be out of control, that the earth gives way, the mountains move into the heart of the sea. The waters are roaring and foaming and the mountains are trembling. And yet the psalmist says, "We will not fear." Even though everything around us appears to be out of control, God is still in control. And that's why we need not fear. When God is big, we no longer need to fear our present circumstances or worry about the future. God is our refuge. We will not fear, he says in verse 2. He is our hiding place. He is our strength. But he's also our very present help in times of crisis. God doesn't respond by keeping a distance from us. We might have to respond to this current situation by keeping our distance from one another for the sake of love and safety. But God doesn't do that. God draws near. He doesn't keep his distance from us. Because God is our refuge, the psalmist says, we will not fear. Proverbs 14:26 adds this, "In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge." When the Lord is our refuge, we will have strength to face our fears. Or we might say it this way, when the fear of the Lord is our greatest fear, then all of the other fears fall into their proper place. They diminish in proportion to our fear of the Lord. A simple definition of fear is misplaced trust. In other words, instead of trusting God, we trust in something else. And oftentimes, that's ourselves. Oftentimes, we trust in our own ability to handle a situation or to control the immediate circumstances around us. But faith requires a positive loss of control. Faith is saying, "Lord, everything is out of control, and it feels that way, but I know that you are in control. You are in total control of all things. And by faith, I surrender to your control with joy." You know, I don't necessarily like this room being virtually empty this morning. Not to diminish all 12 of you and your value. But I love gathering together with the people of God on Sundays. But God has a purpose in all things. And God is doing something through this time of crisis that would not otherwise be accomplished. And even though we don't see that, and even though he might not let us know what that is, we know that he does all things wisely and according to his good plan. When things are out of control, we need to remember that God is in control. We need to hold on to the truth that God loves us and that there is nothing that can ever separate us from that love that we experience in Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a great confidence that is for us. But this is not a generic assurance that God will help all people. This is a promise for believers. This is for those who are in Christ. Those who are loved by God in Christ have this kind of assurance that we are safe in the midst of any storm. When we lived in Wisconsin, I would often drive a few miles down to the shore of Lake Michigan, and I would park my car and I would just sit there and look at the waves that were coming in. Many times I would go there in times of heightened anxiety. There were many Sunday mornings I would go there very early and just park there and pray and be reminded that God has all things under control. Sometimes trials come into our lives like waves. They're unpredictable. We don't know when they're going to come. We don't know how big they're going to be. But God has all things under control. And so no matter what threatening waves come into our lives, God has all things under control. That doesn't mean, of course, that we are somehow immune to suffering or disease or pain or even death, but it does mean that we are no longer helpless. No longer are we at the mercy of our circumstances, but we cling to the mercy of God. He indeed is our refuge in times of trouble. That's the first truth. But second, we need to trust God as our undying river of life. Look at verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." No matter how difficult our storms may be, we can endure them with inner calm and joy. There is a river. And this is speaking of the assurance of God's presence, that God is in the midst of her, verse 5 says. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It's interesting that it says there is a river because the picture here is of Jerusalem and God's protection of his holy city, but there is no river in Jerusalem. And so the point here is that God himself is the river. God is the river of life. And the picture that he's painting here of the city of God is that it is peaceful because God is there. That there's a lot going around that is threatening its peace, but God is there. And that is the source of calm and peace. So this morning, we could think of this way, that in the midst of this storm and time of unrest and uncertainty in our lives, God's presence is the river of life. To know him is to know that all things are well with my soul. It's the fear of God that overwhelms all other fears. Jesus exhorts us in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This morning we could adapt this verse to say, do not fear a microbe that could kill your body but is unable to kill your soul, but rather fear God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. If you or a loved one is diagnosed with this particular virus, you may be tempted to be overcome by fear. But know this, there is an eternally more serious virus that can kill your soul, and that is sin. According to the Johns Hopkins University of Medicine, the virus was first detected in one man on December 1st of last year, and it continues to spread throughout the world. This eternally more serious virus came into the world the same way, through one man. Romans 5:12 says that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the bad news. The bad news is that sin has entered the world through Adam. But the good news is that there is a second Adam from above who has come to rescue us from the penalties that Adam and Eve brought into the world. His name is Jesus, and he is the river of life. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. There's a wonderful word picture that Jesus himself gives to us in his conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. We learn much about the life, the eternal life that is ours in Christ. John chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.'" And then Jesus initiates a dialogue with the woman in order to draw attention to her own need for the Savior. And eventually, as this conversation goes on, she embraces the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior, as the one who came into the world to save her from her sin. And she then receives this river of life that leads eventually, Jesus says, to eternal life. And so excited she is about this newfound life and freedom that she finds in Jesus, that it says later on in the chapter that she went home and she told all of the men of the city what she had found. And it says in verse 39 that many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you say that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. Jesus is the river of life. And this woman experienced that, and then she told everyone that she knew. Let me ask you this morning, have you drank from this river of life? Have you come to Jesus as the fountain of eternal life? He is the only one who can save. Last night I was reading in this small Puritan paperback by George Swinnock, who was an English Puritan in the 1600s. He lived only to be 46 years old, but God continues to use him through the writings that he left behind. And in this chapter called The Misery of Sinners, he addresses the unbeliever with these powerful words. He says, perhaps you think you can be happy without God. Perhaps you even say to him, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of your ways. The reason for your atheism and profanity is your ignorance. You do not realize that God is a fountain of life, a mine of love, hive of sweetness, and ocean of happiness. When you enter the other world, you will know it. You will know what you have lost. At that moment, you will believe the truth of Scripture in all its revelations. But to your terror and torment, your faith will be that of a demon. You will see that you have lost God, who is a vast treasure, perfect good, and river of pleasure. You will see that you have lost perfect joy, solid comfort, real satisfaction, and eternal glory. The Lord Jesus is this fountain, this river of life. And God can use a worldwide pandemic to awaken people to the reality that life is short, life is unpredictable, death is approaching for all of us. It's true for every single one of us, not just those who will end up contracting this virus or pneumonia or congestive heart failure or cancer or any other life-threatening disease. We all need the fountain of life, who is Jesus. And if you have not trusted in Jesus in that way, I compel you this morning to turn to him. Perhaps the Lord is using the fears that you are even feeling this week to bring you to himself. And believers in Jesus, are you following the example of the Samaritan woman? Are you running and telling all that you have found this fountain of life, this river of eternal life? Are you telling them that they can run to him with all of their fears? That he alone is the refuge and safe place? Let us remember that we need to trust God as our river of life. But there's a third encouragement that we find here in Psalm 46, and that is, we need to trust God as our unbeatable ruler over all. In light of the assurance of God's protection, the psalmist tells us to behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. This is a military picture of God as the ruler. And because of this, because God is the ruler of all, God says to us in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God causes these worldwide experiences to be felt by every nation on the planet so that they will look to Him and realize that He is the sovereign ruler. That their rule is temporary. His rule is eternal. And God wants us to know that we can know Him. That's really what's being said there in verse 10. Steve Lawson is correct when he writes, quote, "This is not a contemplative call for reflection, but a redemptive call to surrender and to know God personally and intimately before His swift judgment is unleashed. Be still and know that I am God." God is saying, be still and know me as your God. And when we know God through faith in Jesus Christ, when our relationship with God is established through that saving faith in Jesus, then we can also experience the peace of God, the peace of mind and peace of heart, and we can be still and know that God is in control, and we can do as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, and we can cast all of our anxieties upon Him in prayer, and this peace then that comes from God fills our heart and mind and takes over all of our worries. The psalmist says we experience God's peace as we remember the powerful deeds of God. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Think about what God has done. This is an act of faith to turn to God, to look to His works and remember He has done all things well. And when we focus our attention on the works of the Lord, then our worries fade into the distance. Come, behold the works of the Lord. When we're tempted to worry, when anxiety threatens our faith and wants to take over our peace, we need to remember that God has all things under control. Instead of fretting over that which we cannot control, we need to learn to quietly rest in the One who is sovereign over every atom, every microbe in the universe. Colossians 1 verse 17 speaks of Christ, that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Notice then how the psalm ends. It ends by repeating this key truth for us. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us. He is drawn near. And the God of Jacob is our fortress, or our stronghold, our place to hide and feel safe. By stating that truth three times, the psalmist is saying, never forget this. Never forget that in the midst of your trouble, God is with you. He is present, and He is strong, and He has all things under control. We wish that God would provide advance warning for us, that we would know ahead of time when trials and suffering is going to come into our lives. And we do in a general sense, because Jesus said we ought to be prepared to face troubles and hardships in this life. But God doesn't tell us, because He wants us to walk by faith, one day at a time, one step at a time, and to trust that He really does have everything under control. And if you're listening to this message and you do not yet know Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, please let me compel you today to run to Him. Run to Him with your fears. God stands with his arms open, ready to receive you because of the finished work of his Son. It was accomplished for you on the cross when he took the penalty for your sin. And then 3 days later, he was raised from the dead to show that he is the one who can give you life. He is the river of life, the fountain of life. Turn to him today. And if you already know the Lord Jesus, then take great comfort in knowing that when you go through the storms of life, there is nothing that can ever separate you from his love. You are safe in his arms. And let those truths be that which brings peace to your heart and your mind. And rest assured that his grip on you is greater than your grip on him. Run to him. Hide in him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so, Father, we thank you for the truth, this wonderful truth, Lord, that no matter what we go through in this life, the knowns and the many untold unknowns, that you are our refuge, you are our strength, you are the place where we can run and hide and be safe. We know that our hearts can be at peace even when the world around us is in turmoil. We know that our hearts can find rest, our souls can be at peace because of who you are. And Father, I pray that everyone listening to this message here today would know that in Christ they can have this peace that passes all understanding. That every one of us can run to you with our fears while trusting in the Lord Jesus as the one who has made this relationship possible. So Lord, in the days and weeks ahead, may you build our faith. May you cause us to be stronger because of having come through this trial. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.